Amen. Thank you, John. Thank you for your words of welcome. I didn't realize it was 19 years. And I can remember the first time preaching, it felt as if I were the pilot on an airplane. But those were good days, and it's good to come back and just to see how God is blessing you, amen, and just to feel the presence of the Lord this morning in that time of worship. And in our time of worship, Josephine, those songs that you picked just confirms what God has placed on my heart. Because I just want to challenge the church this morning that we draw near to God. Amen. And particularly this morning after I preach, we're going to come around this table. And I don't want us to come around this table just in a way of ritual or tradition. But we're going to come around this table and we're going to surrender our lives afresh to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I don't know if you made a vow yesterday. I won't go there because it is controversial. But I will make a vow this morning to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. And as John read for us, it was good to hear the reading yesterday, reminding us all, at the end of the day, we are just human, and He is God. And you know, you are complete in Him. And so there will be a challenge today as we examine our heart and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us to that place where we will thirst after God. And God will do a new work in us. And ladies, we do pray next Saturday that it won't be just name transformation. There will be an ongoing transformation of the Holy Spirit in your life, bringing the fruit of the Spirit, bringing you into a place of peace and wholeness. You see, there's an enemy around us, and he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. But thank God we walk always in triumph in Christ Jesus. And we pray that you will fulfill your destiny in Him. And as a church, you will keep on growing. Amen. I became a Christian when I was 17. I wasn't always a Christian because it's a calling. If something happens in your life, it's the Spirit of God brings you into a place of relationship with a living God. And I went to church occasionally. It happened to be Anglican. It was Church of Ireland. My parents weren't religious. I wasn't really religious. But I knew there was a God. But I also knew when I didn't know the gospel, I always knew there was something more than just going to church. I didn't know what. I had another God. It was a sport. I played golf. Literally, golf was my God. You think, how can you love golf? Well, I did. I was addicted to it. I loved it. But my Christian, or my friend who happened to be from a Catholic background, it's quite ironic that he from a Catholic background, he's my best friend, we played golf, God came into his life. He came to know Jesus. And I'm thanking God that through him, he invited me to a church where I heard the gospel. And my life changed. At 17, my life changed. Changed. I worked in the building site, and people, fellow workers, said, "Oh, you've become religious, Billy. You're religious." I hated that because I hate religion. I hate religion. I said, "No, I'm not religious. I am a Christian." Big difference. You see, religion is man trying to work his way to God, hoping if he does enough good works, hoping that if he can satisfy this God, he will be okay. So religion is man trying, through his own efforts and achievements, trying to reach God. That's religion. I hate it. I'm not religious. I'm broken, but God called me. Here's what Christianity is. I didn't go to God. God came to me. In the reading, the invisible God came, hallelujah, here on earth. So it wasn't me trying to reach God. God came to me. And I am reconciled through Christ Jesus, my Lord. And you today, if you too are called and you know God and have an understanding of who he is and what he has done, and you've surrendered your life to him, you don't have religion, you have a relationship. And the one thing that God desires and longs for is heartfelt relationship, not our religious activities, our rituals. Because we can have a form of godliness and yet not know the power thereof. So I ask you this morning, as we come around this table later, what is your relationship like with God? Do you want more of God in your life? Holy Spirit, challenge us, search us. As we've enjoyed a time of open worship, bring us to that place where the Spirit will search us. God, search us. Do I really want God? Do I long to know him? Is God first in your life? The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these shall be added unto you. It was Peter who boasted, Lord, if they all depart from you, I'm gonna always be with you, Lord. Don't you worry. I'll be steadfast. I'll be faithful. I'll be there at the very end. That was Peter. And yet we read, when the hour came in Gethsemane, where was Peter? We read in Luke 22, we see a different Peter. But Peter followed afar off. Did you get that? Peter followed afar off. He followed at a distance. And you know, the first step to backsliding, the first step in losing your passion and your enthusiasm, in putting first the kingdom of God, the first step is following God at a distance. No longer having that hunger. Jesus said, these people, they honor me. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And my prayer today, as I too come around this table, I'll be saying, Lord, revive me again in the midst of years. God, revive me, renew my heart, renew my mind, fill me again with your Holy Spirit. My prayer today, God, revive us. Oh, don't we need a revival in our midst? When the nation has turned its back on God, when we try and airbrush Christianity out of our society, out of our way of living, don't we need a revival? When we think of what God did in 1904, when he moved in Wales, when he moved around the world, I say, God, do it again. Do it again. Just recently, they were celebrating Ramadan. I don't want to become controversial, but isn't that ironic? I can go into my local supermarket, and you have one here. I won't mention the name, but it begins with A. And there it was, celebrating Ramadan. That's what you had, Ramadan. But they didn't have that for Christmas. Didn't have that for Christmas. Lord, revive us. Revive us, Lord. God, let our nation come back to the value of our Christian beliefs, because our nation was built on Christian beliefs. If you look at our educational system, if you look at our prison service, if you look at our health service, if you look at the foundation of our society, all of it was Christian-based. It all started from Christian believers, amen. Social welfare, everything. And yet, we don't want to hear the word Christian. We don't want to hear the word Christian. David said, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Here was a guy who was desperate. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. You see, thirst brings desperation. And so are you desperate for God? Or are you content with just a little of God? Just enough to give you peace. Just enough that you know that you have eternal life and all is well with your soul. But not enough to take up the cross and follow Him. Not enough to seek first the kingdom of God. Not enough to be obedient in your walk to make Him the center of your will. In the book of James, which that was my introduction, by the way, I don't know where I've gone, but I really wanted to take you to James chapter 4. And here we have a command, we have a promise: draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Did you get that? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Actually, we are not taking the first step, because He took the first step. Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven onto this earth and He made the first step. He lived, He died, He rose again so that we could draw near to God. And you are as close to God today as you want to be. All because of what He has done. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, we have a basis for drawing near. And there in Hebrews 10, the writer, whom I believe is Paul, it may not have been, he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Amen. We come and we enter by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Amen. It's not a dead way. This morning we felt something of the presence of God. Why? Because He has opened up heaven. He has come. And there's a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil. That is His flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It's new, it's living, and it's by the blood of Jesus. His death has provided reconciliation with God, and we are at peace with God. As Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he said, "But now in Christ Jesus," not religion, not Muhammad, not Confucius, "but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought nigh." You've been brought near, amen, high, by your works, by your own righteousness, by your religious activity. No, you have been brought near into this relationship by the blood of Christ. "For He Himself is our peace, who made both one," and He's broken down the middle wall of separation. That wall that separated me from a living God has been broken down. Amen. That is what He has done. Through His death, praise God. Through His death on the cross, thank God He broke down that wall. We read in the Gospels on the sixth hour that until the ninth hour, darkness came upon the land there as He was lifted up on the cross. And on the ninth hour, He cried out with a loud voice as He was taking the cup of suffering, as He was facing hell before death, as He was taking the wrath of God on all the affliction, all the pain, all the suffering, all the wrath of God was in that cup, and He was about to drink of it, and He cries out, "My God, my God, We need to understand the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus was in the bosom of the Father forever, for eternity. Now, you and I know how it is when we lose a loved one. You and I know when we're separated from our family. You and I know how difficult that can be. An acquaintance, maybe not so painful, but think about Jesus. In that moment, separated from his Father from eternity, he knew companionship. He was in the bosom of the Father. In that moment, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those stood by thought, he said, this man is calling for Elijah. And again, we read that Christ, he cried out again in a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. And we read, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Did you get that? Not bottom to top, but top to bottom. Why? It was God who took the initiative. Don't think that you took the initiative to come to God. God came to you. Amen. God made the way. He provided the way of reconciliation. And the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the earthquake and the rocks split. That was the scene of Calvary. Thank God we are no longer under condemnation. We have been forgiven. We can cry out this morning as we come with confidence around a throne. We saw a throne yesterday. We saw a king sit on a throne. We saw a king crowned. He had a scepter. But we, thank God, we too come to a throne. It's not an earthly throne. We come to a throne of grace. And the Bible says, therefore, we come boldly with confidence onto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Oh, glory! We have a throne. We come to a throne. And as we eat and drink this morning, we're going to surrender our need to that throne. And God meet our need in our emotions, in our minds, in our spirit. Lord, meet our need because you are God. So we will come to a throne. Why? How do we come to this throne? Well, thank God we come to drawing near with God with a clean heart. We draw near to God with a confident heart. We come boldly. How do we come? We come with confidence. Where do we come to? We come to a throne of grace. Not judgment. Grace. Why do we come? That we might obtain mercy and find grace. When do we come? In time of need. And maybe you have a need. Maybe your family has a need. Maybe you have a need just in your relationship with God. Maybe you have drifted a little and God is calling you this morning to renew your life afresh as you eat and drink. Maybe you have a need for employment. Maybe you have a financial need. Whatever it is, we come to a throne of grace in time of need. And then we come to the book of James. We draw near with a consecrated heart. So we come with confidence. We come with a clean heart. But we must have a consecrated heart. Now, I know back in Reading, we preach, and I'm sure John does the same, because if we have to say it, we will say it. And we're not here to tickle ears. We're not here to make it nice and comfortable for you. So there's too much compromise going on in the church, isn't there? Far too much compromise. If it has to be said, we bring you back to the Word of God. The Word of God is our authority for living. Amen. Not our feelings. I might feel this tomorrow and I might feel something different. But the Word of God is my standard of living, amen. Nothing else. And as a society, we have moved away from what is absolute truth. into relativism, and therefore anything can go, whether that is to do with sexuality or anything else, because we have allowed ourselves to be controlled by our emotions and our feelings. My life is controlled by the Word of God. If you think we preachers are hard on you, think of James. Boy, he gave it to them. He gave it to them. Let me just read, because here's what he said. He said, having a friendship of the world is not a friend of God. And he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Boy, he just tells it as it is. We need to come to God not only with a confident heart and a confident heart and a clean heart. We must come to God with a consecrated heart. Thirsting after him, submitting to him. Because my relationship with God, listen. My relationship with God is not a hobby. It is a life of submission. It is a life of putting God first in all things. If that's to do with my sexual behavior, if that has to do with my financial spending, I must submit everything to him. Amen. Amen. To him. And James, he makes a profound promise. He says, when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Now we understand, as we draw near to God, because the door of God's heart is always open. His presence is always available to us. And we draw near because of the cross. The Father turned away from his Son because Jesus came, became our sin and sin of the world, resting on his shoulders. He suffered our condemnation. And to draw near to God is simply to open our heart to what is available. You see, the book of James is all about faith. And if you're to take hold of God's promises, you must know how to walk by faith. And after explaining faith in how we live, faith in controlling our tongue, faith in our lifestyle, faith in our relationship with those around us, he then points out three main enemies. There is the flesh that lies inside of us, the world around us, and the devil who prowls toward us. And this morning, as I try and bring this to a conclusion, as we come to the Lord's table, I want us to focus for a moment on the flesh that lies within us, that enemy that will prevent us from drawing near to God. He said, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? There's a war going on inside of me. So often we blame the devil on this and that, and we give him credit. It had nothing to do with the devil. It had to do with me. And the decisions that I make that have ramifications and consequences. And when we end up in the pit, we blame the devil. No, it's because of the decisions I make and the desires that I want to follow. The source of conflict is the lie, is the desire within us. Psalmist said, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. The problem is, if we're not drawing near, our desires within us can lead to conflict with others and with ourselves, and ultimately our relationship with God. And if our desires don't fall in line with God and delighting in him, then it will be one of conflict when God is not directing our steps. So don't be consumed by the desires of the flesh. Desiring pleasure, exalting the god of relativism, of materialism. But delight yourself in the Lord. Now, very quickly, hindrances of drawing near to God. The Pharisees had a form of religion, but they didn't have heartfelt relationship. They put up barriers to prevent people from drawing near to God. If you were a Gentile, you could only go so far. Do not enter. If you were a lady, you could only go so far. They prevented people coming into the presence of God. They put up barriers. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, describes two veils. The first veil was the veil between the Holy of Holies and the world, and that was torn, amen, at the death of Jesus. We read about that in Matthew. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying that God made a new and living way, signifying the availability of God's presence to all of us. However, the second veil that Tozer talks about is the veil of our hearts. And that is our decision to tear down that wall by God's grace. And I pray this morning, if there is a veil over your heart, as you come around and take bread and take the cup, that you'd ask God to take that veil away. Amen. That nothing would prevent you in your relationship with God in knowing Him and knowing the new and living way. The first veil is the veil of religion. The Pharisees had religion. These people, they honor me with their lips, but the heart is far from me. Could that be true of us? Yes. We can all be nice and lovely here on a Sunday, and we can put on an image. You know, a lovely image. We're Christian. We're good. But come Monday morning, we're a different person. That's a veil of religion we've put on. There's no consistency. There's a credibility gap in my behavior. And then there is the veil of unconfessed sin. You see, I cannot live habitually in disobedience. Period. Come on. Let's be real. God forbid that we embrace this theology that is hyper-grace that goes something like this. Well, you know, if sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Amen. Lovely. I love that. Romans 5. The grace of God will cover it. But some have taken that to the extreme where they said, well, it's okay. You can live in disobedience. Why? Because God's grace will cover you. You can live in sin because God's grace will cover you. No! Do you know what the grace of God does in my heart? The grace of God does not put me in a position where I want to disobey God. The grace of God puts an appetite in me to love God. And if I love God, I will be obedient. I will be obedient. The veil of unconfessed. Do not live in disobedience. Don't live in disobedience and think, well, it's okay. God will look after me. He won't. So as you come around this table today, if there's a veil of disobedience and unconfessed sin, you confess that before God. You don't need to confess before John and I. You don't need a pope. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. You've got the Lord your God. Amen. And say, God, cleanse my heart. You know I've been living in a way that's disobedient from you. Help me. And then there's the veil of unforgiveness. The veil of unforgiveness. Do you know that God's forgiven you? Amen. And you just cannot understand. just how much God has forgiven you in giving his son that you might live. Yeah. And yet, why is it we find it so hard to forgive those who offend us? Oh, we've gone quiet. I've been in the ministry. God called me at 17 as a Christian. 19, I entered college. And 21, I had my own church. That's how fast God fast-tracked me. I'm now 65 this year. That's a long time, John. But I tell you what, the one thing that I have seen Christians sidetracked, disturbed, robbed, missing God's blessing and purpose and peace, the one thing that has hindered them in their walk with God is having an unforgiving spirit. Oh, pastor, you don't know what they've said. You don't know what they've done to me. Really? Do I need to know? God knows. And as long as you stay in unforgiveness, the enemy has a grip on your life. Oh, pastor, you've got it wrong because the Bible says the enemy cannot touch me. Yes, praise God. I am protected. I am under the shadow of the Almighty. The enemy cannot touch me. Bless God. However, I can take myself out of God's covering. Oh, really? Yes. Because Paul says, do not give place to the devil. It's in the context of forgiveness. What does he mean by that? Do not give him jurisdiction in your life. And we give the enemy a place in our life. We give the enemy jurisdiction in our life when we cannot forgive. The enemy has you. And there's a veil over your heart. And you can't move into this new and living way. If that's you today, I want you to come around this table. And as you break bread and drink cup, ask the Spirit to give you the grace to go to that person you need to forgive and release. Because if you don't, the enemy still has you in his grip. Then there's the veil of idols. An idol is something that brings me more pleasure than my relationship with God. You might have laughed earlier on. I did have an idol. It was golf. Had you said to me when I first became a Christian, I would give golf up, I would say never, never, ever, ever, because I was addicted to it. And really, for a period of 12 years, I did give it up because I had a new person in my life. Amen. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. All of us, as someone said, all of us can shield our beliefs about our identity, our possessions, our relationship from the abiding presence of Jesus and live apart from intimacy with him. God forbid that should happen. I want to come round and surrender and God open my heart. Amen. You know what Jesus says to you this morning? He said, behold, I stand at the door. Knock. We often relate Revelation 3 to the Jesus standing at the unbeliever's heart. But Jesus is addressing the church. And could it be this morning that he's standing at your door, knocking? And what he said, if any man what hear my voice, and maybe this morning you have heard God's voice just the Spirit has brought something to your attention. If any man hears my voice and what? And opens his heart, opens his door, takes away that veil. What does Jesus say? He said, I will come in. Amen. And sup. Oh, sup. I'll have a relationship with him. Isn't it amazing that God invites us in to relationship with him? And so I want you to come with expectancy. Amen. I love coming around the Lord's table, but I don't like coming in a ritualistic form. Well, we have to do it. I want the Spirit to bring us into that place. Amen. Amen. And when you eat this morning and when you drink this morning, expect that God is going to, when you open your heart's door, I will come in. The Spirit will come in. Amen. Amen. The Spirit will cleanse you. The Spirit will just renew your heart and your mind. Jesus said, I will come in. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you are watching online, and you are a non-believer. Again, Jesus is standing at your heart's door, and he's knocking. He said, look, let me in, because when I come in, I will bring you salvation. I will bring you peace. I will bring you eternal life. I will bring you purpose. Amen. And maybe this morning, all you need to do, you say, well, I can't partake of the table. Why not? Well, I'm not. Why don't right now you make that prayer of commitment? If you're watching online, pray something like this. Father, I come to you today and I acknowledge my sin before you. Thank you for what Jesus has done for me on the cross. I come and I receive your mercy and your grace. I trust you with my life in Jesus' name. So you, on the basis of that prayer, can come around this table. You don't have to be excluded. You can come as God brings you into a relationship with him. Amen. Let's pray together. And Pastor John is going to come and lead us now in our time of communion as we bless the Lord. Father, we just thank you. We pray as we come around this table. God, we will commit our life afresh to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, we come with boldness onto a throne of grace. And God, I pray that you minister to our needs this morning as we come around this table, as we eat off the bread and as we drink off the cup. Minister to our needs. Lord, for those watching online, minister to those who are not believers. Let the Spirit of God bring them to that place of forgiveness and peace in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise you, Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.